Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Look at one verse, verse 17. of a message titled, Follow Him. And this, I hope, will transition with us, better sharing with those that we come into contact with that maybe are a new believer, and helping understand that as a follower of Christ what the obligation for us is. Are we first this, but then are we wanting to be disciple makers? What are disciple makers? Disciple makers are people who are trying to encourage others to growth. Is growth in Christ easy? If anybody ever tells you yes, they are a liar. I tell you right off the bat. If anybody ever tells you, listen, all you've got to do is get saved and it's all down. It's nothing but sunshine, rainbows. It is nothing but a cakewalk. They're liars. And the truth is not in them. That's the simple truth. Walking with Christ is the hardest thing you'll ever do. But I want you to understand this. There has not been anything that I have achieved in life that has been worth achieving that was easy. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the things in life that were easy to achieve, I ultimately realized were of little value. Because if it is easy to do, most likely the depth of its fulfillment and the magnitude of its ability to do something substantial is most often very minimum. You think about being a physician. I've thought about that a lot in my life. If my family had had money, I'd have done that in 2 seconds. I love medicine. I love the body. I love how it works together and how it's different in so many people. But if you ever look at what it takes to be a physician, not only going through school, but then at the end, the most grueling part, residency. You're up sometimes for days. Can't imagine laying down within a couple hours, get called again. You got to get back up. I believe that's one of the greatest lessons in insanity, because why in the world would you want to exhaust and completely deplete someone to try to teach? It doesn't make much sense, but it's grueling. It's not an easy thing. So when someone becomes a physician, they have truly sacrificed in many levels. My spine surgeon, I think often about that, the amount of time that they go on top of regular medical school to be able to, you know, when you're a specialist like that, you go to your regular medical school, then you go to specialty school. Like my cousin, she just became a high-risk OBGYN. So she was an OBGYN doctor, and then she went to Duke and then went through high-risk OBGYN training. So there was this whole nother level of training, but you have to invest a lot. And those things in life that are like that with nursing school, you know, it's not easy. You know, Daniel will tell you with Kim and anybody who has a nurse in the house or knows one, it is very, very hard. It requires a whole lot of dedication, a lot of time, and a lot of energy and mental energy, and it's just a lot. But those things in life, whether you're an electrician, whether you're a teacher, if you're a teacher and you went to old school teaching or went to a college, a 4-year degree, they didn't give them away. I don't know if they do now in some places, but I hear it's getting much easier. I actually sadly heard that in one of the medical schools, they can't now refer to, they can't refer to genders. And I actually called foul on that one, because I don't know how in the world you walk into a patient and you can't say now, you're hurting, oh, you're hurting, okay. Let's see, if you're a man or a woman, let's see. Now, if you're a male, well, I'm not anything. Wait, you see how important the gender plays into? Because, see, if a male has a stomach problem, it could be related to acid indigestion, right? If a female has problems, that could be something serious, right? Ovarian cyst. I mean, all these different things that could happen. But see, if we can't differentiate these important things about ourselves, and tonight, one of the recognitions is, what are we? Are you a disciple? Because if you're not a disciple, you can never be a disciple maker. But if you are a disciple, yet not in any way being a disciple maker, what are you missing out on? A fundamental aspect of being a follower of Christ that will bring fulfillment, because no one will ever, your children will never know the depth of truth that in the home they recognize through Bible study, through you consistently taking them to church, and the things that are discussed in the home and the things that we don't allow them to do, showing them the boundaries and why don't you do that? Well, this is not the way that followers of Christ, that believers behave. And all of these things are basically doing what? They're fundamental building blocks that help show them what being a follower of Christ is. You think about parents when you're real hard on your kids and you feel bad about it. Let me just tell you this. Don't feel bad in any way about it. And the reason being, when they go out there, see, we are never perfect in our discipline, are we? We're never perfect in setting that standard, but God is. So see, when we don't show them what submission to authority is, all you got to do is get on YouTube and you can watch hour after hour after hour of people who were never taught what absolute authority is, what absolute truth is, and you watch them and a number of the videos get killed because they decided that they didn't need to listen to anybody, and then they ended up in these confrontations that in a lot of these instances ended up in the loss of life. When we teach them submission to authority, what are we doing? Not only are we actually preparing them for real life, because there's nobody in life that's going to be completely fair with us, right? There's nobody in life that's going to be completely honest and all of these other things. So when you had what happened to me last year, when I had two people in the car with me and we're on church on a Sunday and we're driving down a road and I knew how fast I was going because we were looking for a house, and then the pulls me over and says, oh, you were doing this exorbitant speed. And I'm like, what? And I look back over to people, I said, well, was I? And they said, no, you were going really slow. What did that tell me? I was doing what I was supposed to do, but you're going to deal with people who are unreasonable. Now, what could I have done? I could have gotten out and I could have pulled everything up online. I actually know his boss really well. I could have got his job taken from him because he was lying. But see, ultimately you realize that the Bible says there's no authority but that which God's instituted. And when we rebel against that authority, we're rebelling against him. Did I have anything to fear? Did he write me a ticket? No, because he probably in his own heart of hearts recognized, uh-oh, I was fishing. And policemen call it fishing. He was trying to find drugs or whatever he was trying to find Sunday afternoon. You know, a silver car with tinted windows, right, coming down the road slower, is sometimes as a police officer, you know, you'd think a good target if you have an actual good stop. I call it a justifiable stop, which he didn't. But it's not my business to try to school him on what his moral compass had done, was it? I was kind, I was appropriate, and I went down the road and didn't have an issue. And if we do that, even when people are unreasonable, you know what we're doing? We're first and foremost honoring Christ. That's what we're doing. Because we realize that God is the absolute moral lawgiver, and whether people are honest and doing what they should do, the one person we can control is us. You let God deal with the rest, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when it talks about expelling the person from among you, which doesn't even mean the church body. The church body is the church universal. This is someone who professes to be a follower of Christ, but who is, and it lists all of these things, and says, with such a person, do not even eat. And then it clarifies it. What business of it is ours to judge those outside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. What it's saying is, if someone is in unrepentant immorality and refuses to repent, get away from, don't even eat with them. Don't eat. Don't sit down at the table with them. It says God will judge the world because what he say? If we did that, we'd have to leave the world, is what it says. It says God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked person from among you. Big picture of that is the prodigal son and that picture of the story of the prodigal. That father could no longer allow that son to live in his house. And again, do what God calls you to do. And look, tonight's message, follow him. Follow him. Be a disciple. Be a disciple maker. You are now going to have more than ever a bold heart, a bold testimony, a bold witness, and a bold character to stand firm in this day. And I hope this tonight encourages you in that as a follower of Christ and a disciple maker. Hope you found Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And if you're able, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Father, thank you tonight for your word. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would make clearer the call of a disciple, a follower of Christ, and Lord, the mandate as followers of Christ in being disciple makers in discipleship, not only in our body of Christ, but also in our personal relationships, friendships, and other believers who are not necessarily in our quote-unquote church body. Father, give us wisdom tonight through your Spirit's leading as only you can. And ultimately, I pray, Father, that everything said and done tonight will be with the intention to glorify, to honor, to lift up your name. And we ask this in Jesus' precious, his holy, and righteous name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This verse I love. I love the picture of Jesus. Y'all, I've talked about a lot even when I wasn't preaching the verse, but the visual that I get, I'm a visual person. Anybody else visual? Whenever somebody tells you what something's going to look like, you sit there in your mind and go, oh, I can see it, you know? Sometimes it's not quite like what somebody says in my mind, what the vision of, or like talking on the phone with somebody and you can see what your picture is. By the way, if you ever see people on the phone you talk with, they do not look anything like the people that you thought you were talking to. I've had some, I'm talking about scares in my lifetime, where in my mind I just had this vision of what someone looked like, and when I saw them I went, wow, that was totally different than what my mind. I've had people that I thought were going to be a female, they ended up being a male that have very soft type voice, and I've had it go the other way. Amen? Where you go, whoa, this is a wow. Well, I didn't know you were, right? But that's just the way. You can't judge, what's the old saying? Can't judge a book by its cover. And tonight, as followers of Christ, you look at this verse right here and thinking about being a follower of Christ, thinking about Jesus walking down the beach and come follow me. And I like, actually, the Holman Christian Standard, I don't like the way it does verse 17 there because I have so much better. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men, right? So that's what you'll see me refer to tonight. I'm referring to this verse, fishers of people. Just, I don't know, that just sounds too city to me. Amen? So we're fishers of men. But when Jesus says that, he's saying that we're supposed to be that. This is what he's doing. This is the call of a disciple. So a fisher of man, that's not that thing I mentioned Sunday when somebody goes to the lake and you go, why aren't you in church? You know, go to church? No, I don't go. Why? Well, I go to the lake on Sundays. Well, what do you go to the lake for? Well, you know what the Bible says. Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, feed him for life, right? Because that's got to be biblical. It's got to be. I've heard somebody told me that's in the Bible. Well, no, that's not in the Bible. And what skewed theology, right? It's justification for disobedience. Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to forsake the assembling. So I would like to go out to the lake too, but you can do it some other time. Why in the world would you not want to dwell as the body of Christ, lifting up a sacrifice of praise and worship to the God of creation that we say in lip service we want to spend eternity with? Why in the world would we disdain his bride and love him? But yet, I cannot tell you the number of times when I've you in a fellowship anywhere? I won't even say a church. You in fellowship anywhere? Oh no. You know what? I used to go and you know someone got me all upset and bent out of shape and I got hurt and I've just never gone back. And I'd go, oh wow, have you ever gotten food poisoning? Oh man, I had it bad one time. I went so you ever eaten there again? Well yeah, it took a little while, but isn't that amazing? Your mother hurts your feelings like nobody else. Huh? Amen? Your mother can say things that flat go to the core, but the bad part is, right, she's right probably, as long as she's halfway sane. Oh, you don't run. Well, good night. Mama hurts your feelings. Your dad hurts your feelings. You go back and fellowship with them. But some interesting thing about this mandate to the body of Christ, and oh, we just get all in a wad about something that's all tore up, and we just decide we're going to write it off because, you know, that's just not men. You know what that is? People who claim to be wise that have become fools. And they've bought the lie. Because can you not believe, number one, that the enemy wants to take what is vitally important from us? Yes, look at the Garden of Eden, the reason we're in here in the first place. He doesn't want you in fellowship. He doesn't want you at peace. He doesn't want you fulfilled. He doesn't want you to be a disciple. But more importantly, he doesn't want you to be a disciple that ends up being effective in disciple making. Because if you do, you become a greater threat to the kingdom of darkness. So he's going to have exactly, a friend of mine, he's a pastor friend. He sang actually at our church a number of years ago when we had the old building, right when a couple years after I'd been here. But he was called to a church. He set out in Hawaii and went out to Hawaii and been there not even 5 months. And I don't know what happened. Sunday, they fired him. Flat, fired him. No house, you're done, gone, bye, have a nice life. This man's shipped his vehicles, shipped his possessions, and now he's been sent out to sea in a sense. And a moment's notice. Reminds me of a book entitled The Devil in Pew Number 7. You've got to have a pretty heavy backbone if you read that book. It's a true story from a pastor. I'll never forget. It's one of the most riveting books I've ever heard. But it is a profound story of how, as a pastor friend of mine that has a 7,000 or 8,000 member church, you ready for this? He said one day, we used to meet together many years ago, once a month. And he said to me, this is a seasoned pastor, about 35, 40 years in ministry. He said to me, listen to this. I want you to understand this. You better. He said, the bride of Christ is a wicked mistress. Meaning, you're going to get harmed sometimes in the body of Christ. You better realize that. You better recognize that and recognize that your call as a follower of Christ and as a shepherd goes way beyond the feelings for the things that sometimes can be done by churches to people, by pastors to lay people, to congregants. So we lose sight sometimes of the real battle, the real enemy. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of being a follower of Christ that, as you see all through Scripture, look at Jesus. He's Jesus. Now, this isn't even disciples. Jesus is being called a demon, right? What power are you doing? Oh, it's got to be a demon in him, right? What? This is Jesus. He's being mocked, plotted against, worked against. He's having to get out of town, slip out of town on a moment's notice. Why? Because the enemy is hell-bent on destroying anything that resembles Christ, the body of Christ, the work of God, and the beauty of what God is ultimately achieving. And that's why tonight, the first part of that verse in verse 17, it says, follow me. It's interesting what Jesus told them. You notice in there it doesn't say Jesus asked them. It says Jesus told them. This is a follow me. It's awesome, isn't it? Meaning Jesus wants you. Jesus isn't coming up, so, well, you know, I hope that you decide that you'd want to come follow me. No, he tells us. As a matter of fact, we know what Scripture talks about. His desire is that none should perish. Jesus desires us to be transformed. He desires us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's his desire, his hope, his will. God's not sitting back in the hopes one day that someone would come to Christ and profess faith in Jesus Christ when Jesus not only was born, but came and died and rose again. I'm not a predestinationist, meaning God says, oh, you're going to be saved. You are, you're not. I don't believe that. I believe that God gives man free will, and it's okay if you believe that. We can agree to disagree. I won't break fellowship with you over it. Doesn't matter. But what I do know is that God's all-knowing. And what I know is that God, when Christ Jesus hung on the cross, knew every person that would ever pass now until the end of time ever profess faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So what did Jesus do? He bore the sin of every person who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, because would God put the sin of ones who will pay for their sin debt themselves on his son? It's double jeopardy. You're allowing the Son of God to suffer needlessly for ones who will pay their own sin debt. No, God gives us the ability, we can pay or Christ paid. So you mean to tell me, Brother Jonathan, there's people born that God knows will never profess faith in Christ? Yes, is he not the omnipotent, omniscient God of all creation and all time and space? If God didn't know, even before they're born, he's not God. Because how can he write Revelation if he's not already there, if he's not already seen every single stroke of the pen throughout history? God knows. Now, is that hard to understand? Well, no, because still God gave them free will. Even if somebody rejects God, God gave them the ability to profess faith in Jesus Christ, and that's one day why they will stand in judgment, because they rejected Christ Jesus' sacrifice. If there was no ability for them to ever profess faith in Christ, isn't that a little difficult to understand how God would have them stand before you saying, sorry, you had no chance in the first place, but you're still going to... No. God's desire is that none should perish. We know what Scripture says. And the people that believe in that, this is what my first question is to them. What do you do with the tree in the garden? How do you justify the tree in the garden if God's desire was to will and predestine men to their eternal destination? Then why do you put the tree in the garden and this whole thing would have been fixed from day one? Amen? So there you go. The tree in the garden is my first question when I sit down and talk with them. And I'm always kind about it. If somebody is argumentative, I won't even talk with them because it's not worth it. If you want to sit down because you're a premillennial, pre-trib person, you know, we're going to be raptured out. We won't ever. In Scripture, I can give you a presentation for every one of them. I can give you a millennial. I can give one for every one of them. And by the way, really a pre-tribulation rapture leaving before is 100-year new theology. You know that? It's only about 100 years they've been preaching that. So there are a millennia of things, and I call it dispensations, your dispensational belief. I don't care to argue. It doesn't matter to me. It does not change anything about salvation. It doesn't change anything about what God's called us to do. So if you want to talk about it, I'm great, but I will not argue with you. I have no time to sit back and argue with you about whether we're going to be, I got that bumper sticker. If rapture occurs, vehicle will be unmanned. Go pound dirt. You know what I mean? I don't have time for that stuff. I'm not going to cause the very people that I want to minister to alienate them off the bat because I'm so dark in something that we'll all know at the same time. All of us will. And all those people that have split churches throughout history because of foolishness like that did nothing more than fashion a tool for the enemy, stick it in his hand and say, use me however you may. In church after church, just like splitting over the color of the choir robes. Oh, it's so heartbreaking to me how much ministry has been put in the toilet and flushed irretrievably because people thought, well, I'm going to do it this way, and if anybody's got a problem with it, I'll take them all down. I'll be honest with you. They became a Billy Graham for the enemy. A prince of darkness is what they became, speaking to stadiums full, in essence. To me, bearing the character of what they really were and the way that they did what they thought was so important. So many churches now, and I'm so thankful that Longview has had such a beautiful spirit of oneness, because church, I assure you that I would never have been here this long if I was treated like I've seen some dear friends be treated over the years. Matter of fact, I wouldn't allow my family to be treated like I've seen them treat the family as they had the pastor. And we need to really be thankful that we have people here that want to be disciples and want to, you know what, we care about oneness of spirit, and we don't care about the foolish factions and dissension and all of these things. And again, the prayer I always say is, God, ready for this? I say this in prayer. Brother Jack, you'll test that. Hey, Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, anyone that would not desire to bring glory and honor to you, Lord, bring them to yourself or purge them. Get them out. If somebody's here to cause trouble, Lord, purge them out. Well, Brother Jonathan, that's not, we don't want that, do we? Yes, we do. I assure you, we do. Because I have a litany of places I could send them to where they'll fit right in good. We want a spirit of peace and oneness because the scripture says, wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Amen? You want peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We looked at it last Sunday. But my question tonight, first part of that in verse 17, the first part I ask you there, in Jesus' call, follow me, he tells them, are you following him? Are you following him? Or are you a fan? Are you a fan or a follower? A fan sits back with his pom-poms, his iced tea at the place Jesus said, follow me, never gets up to follow him, shares with the world, I can't believe it, I got saved, it's so awesome, doesn't do anything for the kingdom, does nothing. They base their entire existence on, oh yeah, you remember back that time that I got saved and got baptized 46 and a half years ago? I'm so thankful I'm a follower of Christ. Now you're a fan. How many people have you seen in your lifetime, 60 years as a quote-unquote follower of Christ, you couldn't find five people that could attest to them ever doing anything for the kingdom? Now, Brother Jonathan, that's judgmental. By their, Matthew 7, fruit, you will know them. That's not my words, that's God's word. So if you have an issue with it, don't talk to the spokesman, talk to the one that wrote it. It is a clear spotlight on us by the fruit, looking, inspecting the fruit. I think sadly we're in many places at this place in our culture because we've been so scared by somebody shouting, don't judge me, that we run. Oh, I don't want nobody to think I'm judging them. Judging them. First of all, you and I can't tell somebody you're going to hell. That's judging. You just pass sentence. We can't do that. We're not God. You know how many people have come to me when a no-count reprobate has died and said, man, I don't know. I'm worried. And I'd say, you know, the fruit in their life concerns me greatly, but God knows. God knows. I think there'll be surprises in heaven both ways. Oh, we're so-and-so. Oh, good gracious. Now, I don't even think we're going to do that mentally. But I'm talking about now from this understanding of it. There's going to be some, they're here? Wow. I believe that. Because God's God, I'm not God. I don't know hearts. God knows hearts. He's actually really good. He's in the heart business. In the part of transforming them, regenerating them, and again, regenerate. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's your mind tonight? Is your mind one that God is renewing, regenerating? Are you watching God conform you into his likeness? Watching God take away the pleasures and passions that you battle with in your heart and mind and him conforming him into his pattern? Are you desiring to be holy because he is holy? Or you find yourself comfortable in the vat of sin, way more comfortable than you would in amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone says, hey, what's God doing in your life? That's kind of a personal thing. I'm so thankful I don't hear that here. And I know many pastors who have told, you know, I talked to my pit man, that's a personal thing. A personal thing? Are you out of your mind? Scripture says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in you, but do so with gentleness and respect. Don't tell me nothing about your personal relationship with Jesus, and that's a between me and him. You better boast in what God's doing in your life. And even if it's something very minute, boast about it. You know, God's just showing me that I am needing a greater submission to him because I'm battling my flesh. Well, praise God. The Holy Spirit has spoken into your heart. I want to share something with you. I hope I can say it without crying. But I read this the other morning about 2:30. In the morning, the little girl that was killed, the 7-year-old girl, by the FedEx driver. Someone had asked the grandfather, basically, You know, what's your thoughts on this with this guy? And I'm gonna verbatim his words. I cannot quiet my mind, and I've got to share this. A friend just asked me the other day if I believe that God speaks to people. I happen to know he does, as he is speaking to me now. This flesh, this man that I am, is angry, and I want 5 minutes in a cell with that person who took my Athena away from us. But there's a soft, gentle voice in the back of my head that tells me that I need to forgive him. This flesh man wants that man to burn in hell for all eternity. Yet that gentle voice continues to tell me I have to forgive him. This flesh man hopes he remains blind and deaf to the message of salvation and never sets foot in the same heaven that I know in my heart my darling Athena resides now. And yet that gentle voice persists. Why, you ask? Because hate is a powerful force that will take root in your soul. God wants to protect us from all of that hate. Hate is the gateway for evil to see growing in the world today. If you stood that man before me right now because of this hate that's trying to root itself in my mind, I would kill him. Then that hate would root itself in my heart and I would be destroyed. That gentle voice is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to me right now, reminding me that my Savior Jesus willingly laid himself on the cross and died in my place to reconcile me to God the Father, but also that he did that for all of us, even this man that my flesh so hates at this very moment. I am a sinful man, yet I've heard this voice before, and I miss hearing this voice. And if I allow this hate to consume me, that voice will fade and eventually be silenced. Then that ugly spirit of hate will have succeeded, and that's why this gentle voice persists to tell me I need to forgive this man, and it is to forgive this man. It's for my protection, my peace. It is to set me free from the hate that allows me to continue to hear God's gentle voice. There's not one ounce of my flesh that wants to do this or say this, but my spirit has heard the voice of God right now. While tears flood my eyes, I declare publicly I forgive this man, and hate will not win. I hope my family understands that I do not do this for the sake of this man. I do this for the sake of my family, myself, and the honor and voice of God who is giving me this strength to say this. I do this to honor our precious Athena, who knew no hate. This man won't be allowed any real estate to live in my brain. He belongs to God. God's justice will be done. Love conquers all. Forgiveness today. I choose the love and hate losses. Whew. I read that the other morning and cried sitting there at the kitchen table by myself as I actually said to myself, God, that's how I'd want to respond, but Lord, oh man. Oh. As I said, God, right now that man's a much better man than I am. And I prayed for him. Prayed God would strengthen him, that God would use that testimony of a heart yielding to the Spirit of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the conviction of God. See, that's what disciples do. They know the shepherd's voice. They know that nagging voice inside that is leading them from destruction to quiet waters, to green pastures. See, that's the God we serve. That's what being a disciple. Are you following him tonight? Not a fan, a follower. Are you a follower? Fans? Scripture talks about it in Matthew chapter 7 once again. Depart from me, I never knew you. Away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You can go to Matthew chapter 25. At the end of that, after he addresses the sheep and the goats, and they shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous to eternal life. You see that picture? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat, thirsty, you gave me something to drink, naked, you clothed me. Remember, true sheep, a true follower, manifest the obedience as you see lived out in Matthew chapter 25, addressed in Matthew chapter 25. That's judgment day, separation of the sheep and the goats. And then the second part of verse 17. So Jesus tells him, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. Second thing and final thing I want to share with you tonight is that salvation is a call to discipleship and a transformed life. Being a follower requires us to leave anything that's hindering our ability to follow. Tonight, what is hindering? What do you need to take off? Cast off? What needs to be dealt with? Are your hobbies become your idols? Are your passions your purpose, or is your purpose the passion of Christ? And what is your plan and pathway tonight to answer that call to discipleship if you have not done that? That command of Jesus, come follow me. Come follow me. It's a call of a disciple. It's answered by a disciple. They hear shepherd's voice, they know his voice ultimately, and they yield to that voice. And great pain replaces the peace when we step out of that presence, in his presence. Are you allowing the Lord tonight to transform you, or is the world transforming you? I'm telling you, church, all you got to do is be around a TV now, and the vile filth in just commercials alone have reached unprecedented levels. The foolishness of all of this lifestyle awareness that they're shoving in all of our faces, if you allow them to, is merely going to deafen our children to the cry of truth, righteousness, and all that God calls us to be as Christians. Sadly, so many Christians have been so compromised that they just step back because, you know, I'm not supposed to judge, and not judging. Not many things that God refers to in the Scripture as abomination. But brothers and sisters, you and I are called to be set apart for His purpose, His plan. It's what God has laid out in Scripture is what marriage is. It's not what society tells us. And it's just a matter of time before we will begin to face issues and struggles here. And I know there'll be pressure, even probably from some within, to calm down a little bit before you end up getting yourself arrested. Well, I'll do 180 days on my head for truth, because there's nothing else, church. And God forbid that I'd be one of those sugar daddy, long-legged prosperity or preachers that do anything but propagate truth, falling victim to society influencing me as opposed to the church body influencing the world. They've got to see truth. Truth does not care about what I think or you think. Do I know some really, really good people that are just nice people that have made bad choices? Yes. It's by God's grace that you and I aren't one of them. That's why we have to focus our eyes on truth. Because just like Peter stepping out of the boat, if we don't stand on truth, we drown in our self-made truth, which is no truth at all. And that call to discipleship results in a transformed life that, you know what? You're going to have people you really like a lot in life that are going to make decisions that make you do one of two things. Embrace truth and embrace Christ in the process, or expel Him. I don't care what somebody says. I'm talking about the gospel truth, and that is the truth that will stand account. It doesn't have anything to do with what we want. It has actually nothing to do with what we want. It has to do with that standard with which God Himself and the call to holiness is in and of Himself. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are His creation. We are His workmanship. And that means it doesn't matter if I come home and I go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs and I bring home that flower, because during the service I began to grow an enormous attachment to that beautiful flower here up on the stage. And I fall overwhelmingly in love with the flower and I take it home and say, this is my new bride. We'd say that. Are you crazy? Well, that's what doing anything other than God's plan is. It's complete lunacy. It's complete lunacy. And if this lifestyle choice stuff that we are now as a nation being faced with, denominations are crumbling all over the place because there's such fractions over, well, we live and let live. No, God's truth. You want truth? Then you're going to either be a follower of truth or you're a propagator of lies. Brothers and sisters, if this was the issue from day one, there would have been no humanity millennia ago. Because if you haven't looked, the structure that God created causes the ability for humanity to continue. And the lifestyles otherwise, unless there are in vitro and all those other things, it doesn't work, does it? And see, God's truth, when you look at the very order of nature in and of itself, is exactly what the Word says, order. You and I can believe that something other than what God says is going to bring me that level of fulfillment, and the only thing we do in doing that is by the lie. By the lie. Well, I'm just like that. No. Any and every one of us at one point or another has had a thought process in our mind that we realized we took captive because we went, wait, I cannot do that. That is going to be really, that's going to hurt a lot of people, and that's going to hurt me if the end of what I'm doing right now is allowed to go forward. And I don't need to be doing that. God, you need to transform my heart, my thought, whether you prayed about it or not. You know things in your life that you have walked away from. Every person in here, I don't care how young you are, you made decisions not to do certain things. And as a result, the trajectory of your life today is where it's at due to the fact that you realize that what you were thinking about or wanting to do was not something you should do, and you didn't do it. Some of you are here because you did do things you shouldn't do, and some of you have had cataclysmic consequences that have occurred as a result of it that have brought you here, praise God. Don't think for a moment that, oh, I'm going to let myself go out in left field and I'll just come back around one day. You don't have a clue that you may lose your life in the midst of doing what you're doing. Tonight, church, salvation is called a discipleship, but a call to stand with God's truth, God's word, and God's truth is unchanging. And I hope that if anything tonight, you have solidified the reality, it's not what I say. Please understand that. I am nothing. I am actually lower than nothing. I am nothing. I put my pants on. Matter of fact, I don't do it the same way you do because my hand's messed up. I'm lower than you are. I'm having much more trouble doing what you do easily every day. So see, I'm nothing. I am just a person that God called and called to the ministry, called to be a spokesman of truth that thankfully because of the way that God built me, I have one of those black and white personalities. Okay, you see the word? Well, that's what it is and that's truth. And I realize that because I've gone the other way and run from the Lord and I've tried some of the fleeting things of life, and I realized the pain, and thank God I didn't lose my life as a lost person, thinking that this highway was going to bring me fulfillment that it would never have bring. And I thank God he brought me to the realization of truth, and that addiction or anything else, and alcohol and all those other things that it could have consumed me, praise God for his grace and mercy that restrained what could have happened. You don't think you'd be that lucky, you don't know. I would encourage you tonight, because even with the scripture saying, when we take part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner, that's why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you sleep. How many people want to show up prematurely to the presence of the Lord in a disobedient state? Oh, you might go to hell. No, a follower of Christ not going. But I can assure you, please understand this, because I'm going to think, well, I mean, no big deal if you come in sweeping the floor. Don't have that mindset, church. That's not a good one, because that's actually revealing your heart. You realize you're not what you're supposed to do, but you don't care as long as you get in. That should not be your mindset. I hope every person in here is just like Stephen in Acts that we've been studying. When Stephen ran so hard and so faithfully that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. By the way, Scripture says he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus stands up to receive Stephen. because of how honorably he ran and finished the race, faithfully proclaiming truth even in death. As he's praying the same thing Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That is the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope in your mind tonight you are purposed in running this race as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope you're running so that you will be a part in seeing lives transformed, just like Sunday morning with another salvation. How exciting, you know, we're going to have two baptisms, hopefully on the 18th, and watching those two lives that have been transformed, one of them really young, and one of them a whole lot older. How exciting, because you know, it's awesome to see our young people come to Christ. Do you know what the odds are of somebody over 40 years old coming to Christ? Super small. So what happens Sunday is so encouraging because, God, you're still saving these ones that are so much closer to the finish line than these little ones that can come in and actually run the race faithfully and be the hands and feet. Lord, the odds have been broken because you're the odd maker. You're the one that can, the way maker. You can do it, God. And that's the awesome blessing tonight is if we think about this call to discipleship and this transformed life, are you living that tonight? And if not, during this invitation, I want to encourage you to do something. You can focus on what you think you should do and want to do and what you should do, or you can act on that tonight, or you can say, I should have done, would have, but didn't. And you can live the rest of your life with regret. I will assure you, if you make decisions tonight to turn around, to turn things where they should be as opposed to where they are, you won't live your life with regret. But if you spend the rest of your life coulda, shoulda, woulda, but didn't, you know what you're going to do? You're going to live with regret. And when you live with regret, you do not live a life that is impacting other lives for Christ. You are not going to live a life that is transformative. If you sit in a place like tonight, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just like that dad talked about, that grandfather, that little voice, that though he was battling such hate, was gently telling him, that's the Holy Spirit. What a great picture of Matthew chapter 7 with the fruit of God. I mean, it's a fruit of Christ, of righteousness. What did he not want? He didn't want to not listen to that. He realized that that voice would go silent. It's better not to know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. Brothers and sisters, latch down and hang on like never before tonight. Follow him. You're not a fan. And if you are, I would encourage you tonight to deal with that. You better be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.